Okay, I'm going to kick off our time this morning, I'm going to read from the Psalms. This is Psalm 29, but I just want you guys to listen. Don't worry about turning there, just listen. Take just a second to kind of quiet our hearts and still our bodies as we hear the word of the Lord. David says, "Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders, the Lord over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon to skip like a calf and Sirion like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes deer give birth. He strips the forest bare, and in his temple all cry glory. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as king forever. May the Lord give strength to his people. May the Lord bless his people with peace." So God, we come to you this morning ascribing to you the glory that is due you. We come this morning simply asking for open hearts to receive whatever you have for us today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, so this is, I know it's been like 3 weeks since we've met last, but this is technically week two of our newcomers class. So last time what we did is we talked about the big picture of what this is going to look like. So we're talking about essentially liturgy and discipleship. And we're looking at both liturgy and discipleship because we're using liturgy, what we do on Sunday morning. We want to understand that as newcomers, but we're using it as kind of a lens to see how St. Andrew's seeks to live as disciples, because those things go hand in hand, liturgy and discipleship, and they're kind of mutually informative. So last time we talked about what liturgy is all about, and we talked a little bit about what discipleship is all about. But before we do a quick review, last time I kind of sent you guys out with a little bit of homework. I don't know if you guys remember, but I asked you to think about or to go out as like observers of what observers of not only your own life, but of what's going on Sunday morning. So as you went out as observers, have you noticed anything over the past couple weeks? And as you think about that, I'm going to walk slowly back here because everyone is currently locked out. Yeah. Okay. Anything that you noticed from the worship service, something that stuck out to you, what did you guys notice? Anything you guys noticed?
Well, the last Sunday when you're talking about
yeah.
It was the thing that hit me was, it's not about me.
Yeah. Yeah. Did you, was there anything in particular, or has there been anything in particular about the worship service that you're like, oh, that's why we do that, because it's not about me, it's about God? Okay, that's okay. No pressure.
I think the biggest kind of eye-opener to me in our services here is at the end, where we do the whole service, it's all come down to the end, and then we lay it on the cross.
Yeah.
That really gets me.
Yeah.
That changes my whole attitude. We've gone through this whole week, all the stuff.
Yeah.
We come to this point.
Yeah. Send it to the cross of Christ. Yeah. That's great.
That's huge.
What's interesting about that too is that bit of the liturgy actually is part of what's called a Kenyan rite. So that was a specific form developed in Africa, and we're borrowing that from them.
You recording?
I am recording. Thanks for asking, though. Perfect question. Anything else that you guys have noticed that stuck out to you about the worship service? Maybe anything peculiar that's stuck out to you?
Singing of the Lord's Prayer.
Yeah.
That's a little peculiar for
me. Yeah, it's also new for us too. We've never done that. We're kind of testing it.
Yeah, there are other prayers that we sing, and I'm like,
yeah.
It actually feels like it makes more sense. It feels better.
Yeah.
And then for some reason, when we sing the Lord's Prayer, it feels a little awkward for me. And so I just recite it.
Yeah. I'm going to mess this up, this quote. But it's something to the extent of, and we'll actually talk more about it in a few weeks when we talk about prayers and singing, all that kind of stuff. But it's something to the extent of, like, he who sings once, no. He who prays twice sings once.
He who sings once prays twice.
He who sings once prays twice. Yeah, there you go. Okay. Yes, so it's that. Whatever that is. And it's like, sometimes it's, sometimes it's ascribed that quote's, given to Luther, but I'm not sure. It may be. Good. Okay. So I know it's been a while. It's been 3 weeks. But I continue to encourage you guys, to go out as observers and just, to take note of what sticks out to you. And to continue to take note, not only of what sticks out to you in the worship service, but just like the habits and patterns of your life. That was that other bit of homework that, I encouraged you guys in. If you were, some sort of neutral observer of your own life, like what kinds of things would you notice about your habits and the way that your life looks and is lived? So discipleship and liturgy. We talked about discipleship is all about following Jesus. All about following Jesus. And the word disciple itself has to do with being a learner. So we're following Jesus in order to learn from him how to be like him. Following Jesus in order to learn from him how to be like him. And even on your sheet there, okay, good, it's included. There's kind of this running definition that we have in regard to discipleship. It's the transformation and reorientation that takes place as we daily follow Jesus and invite others to do the same. And there's several key words in there, but two of those are transformation and reorientation. Transformation, we're acknowledging the fact that we're becoming more like Jesus. We're not just kind of like getting salvation and carrying on with our daily life. We're becoming more like Jesus. And there's also a reorientation that's involved in that transformation process because this following Jesus, we're not just putting like that Jesus glaze. Remember we talked about that? The Jesus glaze, kind of like on a donut. We're not just putting this glaze of Jesus over our already established life, our already established desires and loves. But rather, it's a complete renovation. It's a renovation from the inside out, a complete reorientation of what matters most. And that happens not just like on Sunday mornings and not just in special events, but it happens as we daily follow Jesus and invite others to do the same. Liturgy. We said that liturgy is simply a pattern of worship. Liturgy is simply a pattern of worship. And the pattern of worship that informs the way that we worship on Sunday mornings is Scripture, is the narrative of Scripture. And that's kind of more of what we're going to dig into today and in the coming weeks. And we talked a little bit last time, too, about why that's so important. And we talked about why it's important because at the end of the day, everyone is a worshiper. Whether you're a Christian or you're not a Christian or whatever you think about that, everyone is a worshiper. Everyone ascribes ultimate worth to something. Everyone loves something or someone as ultimate. And what happens is our lives get tugged along by the thing we love most. And so what happens is that we begin to look like the thing that we love the most or the thing that we want the most. And so that begins to define our habits, our patterns. And so we talked also about how kind of we all have a liturgy. Everyone has, like whether we know it or not, these habits and patterns that characterize our life. And if we looked at those habits and patterns, we could probably say something about what we love most. And we'll continue to talk a little bit more about that. But we have much to dig into this morning. So again, continue to collect your questions and maybe write them down. And I want to make sure that we are able to discuss those at some point too. So this morning, what I want to start with as we really jump into the liturgy itself is not kind of the actual bits of the liturgy, the things that we do, but what stands behind the liturgy. What assumptions inform why we do the things the way that we do? What is the foundation from which everything else emerges? The logic. What informs the logic? And what stands at the foundation of our, both of our liturgy and also for discipleship, is revelation and response. Revelation and response. God speaks, we respond. God speaks first, we respond. So take a minute to think about like what this stands in contrast to. So worship isn't primarily about us coming and getting something. It's not primarily about like this place, like this business that offers certain goods and services. And we're coming as consumers, as religious consumers, to get the goods and services that the church business offers. Also, we're not coming offering up all of our smoke and sacrifices and hoping that if it's good enough,
yeah,
if we sing pretty enough, if our lives are like laced up right, that God will hear us and then show up. That if our magical incantations are right, set in the right way, if we hold all the elements right, that God will then be present, as if we are asking him to come. God speaks first, and then we respond. Now, there's going to be some things, so as you're thinking, your mind is probably starting to think through like the liturgy and the things that we do. There is going to be some times like when we are, and this is even true in our prayer life, when what we're saying, and there's a particular part in the Eucharistic part of the service where we invite the Spirit to come. Really what that is just an acknowledgement of the Spirit's presence. We're just acknowledging what's already taking place. So God speaks, we respond. So think about the service. Like what happens at the very beginning of the service? What happens? The very first thing.
Bell rings.
That's true. Yes, I get out there and ring that bell to get people in. Yeah, but that's interesting. So there's this noise. You are kind of alerted by the bell. Good.
It's a call.
A call. Yes. Yeah. Exactly. The entire service begins with a call. And that call initiates our response. Usually we respond in song. And so that's kind of like, if you start to think about what we do on Sunday morning, that's kind of how it operates. Call and response. We hear the words of institution from the table, and then we come. The word is read, and then we respond with thanks be to God. The sermon is proclaimed, and then we respond with our affirmation of our allegiance to Jesus as Lord. So it's all built on this revelation and response. God speaks, we respond. So where does this come from? Well, where this comes from is Scripture itself. This is also this is a British phrase, but the warp and woof of Scripture. The entirety of Scripture is built on God speaking and His people responding.
Do you know what the warp and woof is? You know where that was?
I don't.
Warp and woof is when you weave fabric. The warp is the fabric that's going down, up and down. The woof is the fabric that's going. So when you're weaving fabric and you have a loom and you're going like this, it's going warp, woof, warp, woof, and that creates fabric.
That, I
that
love
awesome?
That.
Yeah. Says the quote here.
I love that.
Right, so you have a loom by hand and you're going warp, woof, and so it's going one way and then the next.
Man.
And that's what's creating the basket weave of all fabric.
Yeah. That's great. Yeah, so the warp and woof of Scripture is God speaking and His people responding, and that creates the fabric that we see there in the text.
That is the fabric.
Man, I love that. Wow. I'm gonna make sure that I appropriately cite where I got that, but I'm going to incorporate it into my...
Those are fabric terms.
Yeah.
And so when you're a tailor, you are describing fabric and all of its properties by its warp and woof.
Man, that's great. Man, thanks, Paul. So Scripture is all about God speaking and His people responding. God speaking and His people responding. And the thing about God's speech, and this is a kind of a point I want to drill down into. The thing about God's speech is when He speaks, stuff happens. That His speech is also His action. It's like a speech act. When He speaks, things happen. So when God speaks, things happen and He's revealing Himself. Think about Genesis 1. How does God create stuff? He speaks. How does he gather His people? He speaks. He calls them. Moses, Abraham, David, all those people. He speaks. He gathers them. They respond. And when He speaks, things happen. God's speech is active. It's alive. It's moving. This is crucial for creation in Genesis 1. But this is also crucial for new creation. Because how does John refer to the person, God's person, in ascending of Himself in Jesus? How does John refer?
The Word.
Jesus is God's speech act. God speaks. He acts. His people respond. You guys heard the Psalm 29 read this morning about the voice of the Lord. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. It shakes the wilderness. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Hebrews chapter 3. And just for sake of time, I'm gonna read. And what this is kind of unfolding a little bit more of what we heard in Psalm 29 about the voice of the Lord and its activity and what it does. And it's going to kind of, you guys have probably heard the very end of this passage that we're going to read, and this might give it a little bit different meaning than you've heard before. So starting in verse 7, Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the days of rebellion, on the day of testing in the wilderness. So that's the writer of Hebrews quoting Psalm 95. And the psalmist in Psalm 95 is looking back to when God's people in the wilderness refused to listen to him and hardened their hearts in the wilderness and grumbled against him, and they weren't able to enter into the promised land. So the writer of Hebrews, quoting the psalmist, who's looking back to those to that time in the wilderness, says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the days of rebellion where your fathers put me to the test. Therefore, I was provoked in that generation. They always go astray in their hearts. He said, they will not enter my rest. Take care, brothers and sisters, lest there be of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you be hardened and deceitful, hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And then he continues to go on and unfold kind of this theme. But it's all kind of based on hearing the voice of the Lord and not hardening your heart. And then you go over to chapter 4 as the writer is continuing to unfold this, and it gets to this part where you're probably more familiar. It says, let us therefore strive to enter that rest. And rest is this picture of God's ultimate peace in Christ, so that none of you may fall by some sort of disobedience. For the word of the Lord is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. No creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. So often, you guys might have heard this particular text used to talk about what Scripture is, and that's true. It is that, but in as much as it is that, it also is a picture of who God is and what happens when he speaks. Because God speaks, and it lays us bare, if we will allow it. God speaks, his people respond. But the thing about God's speech and the type of response that he desires, and this is reflected in our worship too, is God requires, God desires not response as duty, but as doxology. Okay, so I know that's a fancy word, doxology, but doxology is just a fancy word for worship. I tried to get the alliteration. That's where I went with the D. Not duty, but doxology, but worship. Thanksgiving. So God's design is that his people would listen to his voice and respond, but God does not coerce. God does not coerce. God does not force us to respond. Because his desire, his design is that when he speaks, we would respond with thanksgiving. And as some of you know, part of our service is called what? Does anybody know? The Great Thanksgiving. In fact, our whole service, and again, remember how we're kind of going, we're tying seams between these things. Our whole service is Thanksgiving, and our whole lives as followers of Jesus is Thanksgiving. To be Christian, one theologian said, is to be thankful. Because thankfulness, gratitude, is a response to the gift. And so all of this is built on that. Again, so we're looking at the foundation, the stuff behind what motivates worship in our lives. So it's important that we listen to God's voice, that we hear the revelation, because we're always listening to somebody's voice. I don't mean that we're all struggling with mental health issues, but our lives are motivated by somebody's voice. We're always listening to and obeying somebody's voice. Because the way that sin works, sin doesn't just mean that we aren't able to hear God's voice. It means that we're living under someone else's voice, telling us what's most true about the world, or most true about who we are. What's interesting is that advertisers know how to play into this really well. They know how to get us to listen to their voice, to the story that they're telling about what we need most and why we need it most, and why this paper plate makes our lives so much better than the other paper plate. They know how to tap into this. So this is why we're waking up to this, is how is God's voice functioning in our life, and whose voice are we listening to instead of God's voice? So maybe it is an advertiser's voice. Maybe we've bought into like a cultural voice about what the good life looks like. But maybe it's a different kind of voice that's predominant in our life. Maybe it's a voice of unworthiness. A voice that says, you are not worthy unless you're not worth anything unless you have this or do this or look like this. Maybe it's a voice that we know that we shouldn't listen to, but we still do. So we can start kind of like exploring whose voice is operative in my life, is loudest in my life. How did it get there? And this is really important because one of the functions of worship, of coming and responding to God's voice, is that worship realigns our hearts with the right voice. It realigns our hearts with God. Does that make sense when I'm talking about realigning our hearts?
Yeah.
What kind of questions do you guys have about what we've just explored? Questions or comments? What comes up for you?
One thing I realized recently, and I say recently, like last year, like I've always struggled reading the Bible. Like just, that's been the hardest thing for me, you know, as a Christian, is like daily encountering the Word. I'll do it for a little while and then I'll get bored, whatever. And I'll lose track of it for a couple months and then I'll be like, oh, I really should be doing this. And then a conversation with a friend and then a sermon kind of clicked it, where it was like, when I read the Word of God, and Jesus is the Word of God, that I'm encountering Christ every time I open my Bible, every single time.
Yeah.
And so when we read the Word of God in the service, and we say, glory to you, Lord Christ, and I'm just like, well, that's Jesus. Like, I'm right there with Jesus. And then it becomes more about relationship instead of a checklist of things I have to do.
Exactly.
And so it's like, do I want to hang out with my friend today?
Yeah.
Because that's Jesus. And then it becomes a lot more appealing.
Yeah.
And a lot easier for me to do rather than something I have to do.
Yeah. And his desire is that you hang out with him so that you'll become more like him.
Yeah, exactly.
Good. What else? Other questions or thoughts that comes up when you think about worship being about revelation and response? Realigning our hearts with God's voice.
Realigning could be like a GPS.
Yeah.
Keeps you on track.
Yeah. Yeah.
Recalculating. Yes, we do that.
Love that. Recalculating.
Well, that's what, like, orientation is map and compass.
Yeah.
To orient your map means to lay your compass on top of your map and line up true north with your compass and your map. That is to orient the map.
Yeah.
When you're out on the trail, you have to redo it over and over again to make sure you're actually where you think that you are. You have to reorient.
Yeah. Yeah, exactly. And that's one of the reasons that we come every Sunday, that we come week after week, is because we live in a world where it's so easy to get entangled in different narratives and different voices that tell us what's most true about the world and true about us. And so we come to be reminded. That's one of the reasons that we come, is to be reminded about what's most true about the world and most true about us. And the truest thing about the world is that God is reconciling it to himself in Christ. Mm-hmm. That's the truest thing.
Well, another thing is that we are not alone.
Exactly.
You know,
yes.
So we worship together, not that because we're perfect, but because we're imperfect.
Yeah.
And we can see, you know, kind of help each other out.
Yeah.
Whenever I have a daily devotional that I actually send to a friend of mine in Texas almost every morning, when I don't, we always go, oh, if we had done this, you know, we would have had a much better attitude to together.
Yeah.
But yeah, connecting with people and yeah. not being alone.
That's good. Yeah, because of the fact that the truest thing about me is that I believe that God is reconciling the world to himself in Christ, that makes me a little crazy. And when I come and spend time with you guys and we worship together, I'm reminded that I'm not crazy. Good. So the way that this, again, because we're kind of seeing how this picture informs both our pattern for worship and also our pattern for our life of following Jesus. And the way that this picture of revelation and response informs our pattern of life for following Jesus is that that is all built on listen and obey. Because, and we'll come back to this because I'm going to have to jump out here in just a second and put on the robes, which we'll talk about. man, I just totally lost my train of thought. One of the things that we'll continue to talk about discipleship, about following Jesus, is that all of life is discipleship. All of life is discipleship. Not just like some certain compartments of my life, not just the spiritual stuff, but all of my life is discipleship. This is huge. And because all of life is discipleship, and this usually hits home, like, in the most difficult places. So all of life is, but I would say especially the places of most difficulty and tension and pain and confusion. God is at work there. It's not the thing that stands in the way of us becoming more like Jesus. It is the very road, the very path, the very doorway through which God wants to form us more into the image of his Son. All of life is discipleship. It's always happening. It's happening in here on Sunday morning. It's happening when you go home, around the table. It's happening when you're talking to your coworkers. It's happening when you're in the car by yourself. All of life is discipleship. And because all of life is discipleship, what we're seeking to do is not to do stuff for God, but simply to listen and respond. To develop an increasing sensitivity to God's work in our life and to respond to it. So that's kind of where we're at St. Andrews, like when we're talking about discipleship, like we're headed in that direction. All of life discipleship. So much more good stuff to say about that. But that's all the time we have for this morning. Again, you'll look at the bottom of your sheet and you'll see invitation for getting in on this stuff, for participation. I encourage you guys to just spend some time thinking through those things. And again, to go out as observers, and we'll talk again next week about what you guys have noticed. If at any point, I know we don't have a lot of time in here, but if at any point you have questions or comments or things that you want to process, feel free to give me a call or shoot me an email. Or we'll grab some coffee. All right. Let me pray for us, and then we'll release. God, we offer ourselves to you. We offer all of this to you. And pray that by your Spirit, it will become nestled deep in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
You're welcome.
Thank you.